Welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message from Sunday, February 15th, 2015, given by Tom Job from Philippians chapter 4.
Let's pray. Thanks, Lord, so much for just for our brothers and sisters in Christ who every week they help us to sing to you and help us to praise you. I always need it. I'm always shaky, you know, because Sundays because of what they are. And just for me to feel like I'm standing up here sharing God's word with so many people and I don't sometimes know how I dare to do it. But I have brothers and sisters who help me to sing, help me to praise, and help me to trust you. So that's what I'm doing, and I ask you to help us to understand your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow, so this is the last Sunday that I'm going to be talking to you guys about the book of Philippians. Basically, what I do is just, like, a lot of times I'll just take, like, a book of the Bible and I'll just read a bunch of verses that I think is a good chunk and think about what is this, how is this helping me to make it through my week and to love Jesus more? And I'm just going to share that with you guys. And I think maybe I'm not so weird that stuff that helps me, maybe it would help somebody else. Maybe that's a big assumption, but that's the assumption that I make, that like I'm not that weird, and if it helped me, maybe it'll help somebody. But I started out in Philippians chapter 1 verse 1 on January 26, 2014, and so this is February something 2015, so it has been a while, and I feel like I want to just start over in Philippians 1:1 again. I was reading about J.R. Tolkien. He had a buddy, C.S. Lewis, and he said, I kind of got a little bit of a story about these short people, and they live in this cute little place, and one of them feels, they never go anywhere, and one of them feels like he'd like to do an adventure, and C.S. Lewis was like, I love that story, why don't you write it? And most of the way through writing it, he was like, I think I'm going to quit. And his C.S. Lewis was like, don't quit, man. I love this story. It's awesome. Keep going. So he finished it, and then he had The Hobbit, and C.S. Lewis said, write some more, man. So he wrote three more books, and right at the end of the last one, Samwise comes home and comes into his house, and Rosie puts Eleanor on his lap, and he said, well, I'm back. And it was like, that was awesome. Four great books. Well, he couldn't stop. And so he's like, now I've got to write about the history of Middle Earth. And I've got to write where all these people came from and where their ancestors came from. And somebody was like, get the tranquilizer gun. He's gone around the bend. He's like, and that's the way I feel about the book of Philippians, is I just feel like I just can't stop thinking about it. And I would love to go right back to the very beginning and go through it again, because it is, for me, of all the books in the Bible, I'm not going to say it, because I don't think you should say that one is your favorite, because, like, I don't think you should have a verse that this is my favorite verse of the Bible, because all of it is God's holy word, and every verse in it and every book in it was miraculously inspired by the God himself. So that all of them are super important. There is, I think, certain times in a person's life, or maybe even like in a whole society, where there are different books of the scriptures that become important because of where that person is or where that society is at that point. Like, I think a book for our society that I think would be super important right about at this point in America is, there's a little letter in the letter of 3 John. It's just, John was writing to this guy named Gaius. And he starts out saying this thing that I wish so many people could get a hold of it. He said, I pray that you could be just as healthy as you are healthy in your spirit. I mean, like, your spirit is super healthy, and I pray that you're, like, physically, you could be just as healthy as you are spiritually, because spiritually, you're rocking it there, dude. And I think about the society that we live in, and, you know, I would probably say the opposite about some folks, that I wish that you were as healthy in your spirit as you are in your body, because that's really what you think about, like, all the time, like, your body and what it looks like. And I think we live in a whole society like that. I was reading the other day about just the way Americans think about, like, how important their body is. There are 2 Barbies sold every second in the world. Girls from age 3 to 12, most American girls have an average of 7 Barbies in their childhood, and they start when they're 3. And it's where they get the idea of what a person's body should look like. And they said if Barbie was an actual woman, she would be 5'9", and her measurements would be 39, 18, 33, and her shoe size would be 3. And she would, her ankles would be so small and her feet so small that she would have to walk on her hands and knees. Which is great if she's like coal miner Barbie or, you know, street chalk artist Barbie. She would officially weigh 110 pounds and would be officially classified as anorexic. There was a slumber party Barbie introduced in 1965 with a bathroom scale permanently set at 110 with a book that came with it that was entitled How to Lose Weight, and inside it said, don't eat. I thought, wow. Extreme G.I. Joes that kids buy today, his chest is 55 inches. If he was a person, his chest would be 55 inches, and his bicep would be 27 inches. And Mark McGuire, when he was going for the home run record, I think he might have been sponsored by a juice company at the time, but his biceps were 20 inches, so extreme G.I. Joe, 27 inches. But I think that would be an important book for our world. You know, another book that people don't know a lot about, but you would think this would be an important book of the scriptures for our society. It's a little book that a lot of people probably haven't ever read called Habakkuk, and it's about a guy. And he was a prophet, and he was talking to God at the first chapter, and he's like, God, our people are so terrible. Like, they're terrible, and their life is just so messed up. And yet, you never do anything about it. It's like, you don't ever listen to me. And then God said, Habakkuk, I am going to do something about it, but it's going to be hard for you. There's some people that are going to come down. And you've never really heard of them, the Babylonians, but they're going to attack you. And Habakkuk is like, that's your plan? Really? It's like, and God's like, yeah, you don't understand it, but, you know, maybe you will. I think about, like, our society and how, you know, we used to fight wars against the British and the Germans and, you know, but for the last 15 years, we've been fighting wars against people that we had never heard of, with strange names that we had never heard of. And I think that Habakkuk would be a good book for us to read in the world that we live in. There's a place in chapter 2 where Habakkuk says, I stand at my watch, and I am going to look and see how God is going to answer me. And God basically says to him, my plan that I'm working out is so complicated that you're not going to be able to understand it right now, but you just need to trust in me. He said the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks to the end, or as someone said, I open at the close. He said, just wait for it. It will come because the just live by faith. Just trust me, Habakkuk, that I know this seems weird to you, but I do have a plan, and I am working it out. I think that that would be a book that would be important for us in the society that we live in. You know, there was one book of the Bible that was super important. It still is, but it was super important to me at a time in gosh, I had finished 2 years of college, and I was trying to find God. And I didn't know how, and I didn't have anybody that could explain it to me. And this was in like the early part of September, 1964. And I was paying my tuition at UT. It was like $228 for my quarter tuition, which I had I was in my wallet. And I went to swim down here at the Civic Center to swim laps. And when I came back, somebody had stolen my money. And I was like, wow, they stole my money. Now I can't go to college. I don't know what I'm going to do. And my brother Bill in California heard about it. And he knew, you know, if you can't go to college, he and Kitty had been married 3 weeks. And he said, why don't you come and stay with us? He had come to know the Lord. And he was so sweet. He was so bad before that. I don't remember him ever speaking to me the whole time I was growing up. I mean, he was the worst. He had a Triumph motorcycle all the way through high school that my parents didn't know about. And he kept it in the woods. God. And then he flunked out of UT and would join the Navy, and the guy led him to the Lord, and he was so sweet. And he said, come and stay with us. And so I did that. I went and stayed in in a one-bedroom apartment, slept on the living room floor, and Bill and I went for a walk the next day. And they were in Millbrae, California. You looked out the living room window right down the runway of San Francisco Airport into the tailpipe of those planes, and I'd watch him take off all night. And the next day, he took me for a walk, and he explained the message of Jesus to me, and how because Jesus died and he rose from the dead, and he was God from heaven who came to pay, and because of that, because I was trying to figure out how. I was going to be a priest. I had decided to be a priest because I thought, if you do the hardest thing you could possibly do, surely that's how you get forgiven. And Bill explained to me that because Jesus died and rose again, God offered to forgive me freely if I would take it. And I wanted that. I was like, why didn't anybody ever tell me this? And so I took it like that day. And I started to grow. There was a thing that kind of short-circuited my growth a little bit because I don't know how many days later, I met this cute girl, and she was so cute. And anyway, we got married 8 months later. But that whole first year, I knew I had accepted Jesus and that he had forgiven me, but I didn't understand. Well, for one thing, I didn't understand how Jesus dying and rising from the dead has anything to do with forgiving me. And I wasn't able to tell that message to anyone. Like I didn't have my mind around it. And if I had to repeat it to someone, I couldn't have done it. And I was just trying to understand it. And that's where in 1975, I found the book of Romans. And I started to understand it and how Paul was writing to these people in the capital of the world. And wherever he went, you know, he was like sharing Jesus everywhere. And he always went to big cities because big cities are full of people from everywhere. And a lot of times they're more open because they're not in their little hometowns. And if you can lead people to Jesus in big cities, when they spread around, you kind of spread the message around. And so he was writing to them and said, I want to come to visit you guys because you're the capital of the world, the biggest city in the world where Caesar's palace is. And that's where I want to come. But before I come, I need to make sure you guys understand the message. And so the book of Romans is basically Paul saying, here's the message. And I'm like, okay, here it is. How everybody's completely messed up and all that stuff. But then when he gets to chapter 3, in verse 23, he says, for all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God, but are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation through faith in his blood. And I thought, what does that word mean, that Jesus was a propitiation? It's like super huge. And then when I understood that word, my whole mind opened up. And it's like, Now I understand it. The word propitiation, it basically means satisfaction. And it means that the Jesus came here, Almighty God became a human being. Like, God couldn't really just forget and forgive us for all the stuff, because he's holy. There had to be a payment. And so Jesus came to pay for everything that I had ever done, do or will do, or you've ever done, do or will do. He paid for it completely, and he satisfied the holiness of God that demanded that there be a payment so that God was free to completely forgive anyone who would receive the gift, because Jesus paid for it. And I finally got that's why I could be forgiven. Not only forgiven, but I understood also in that same summer that not only was I forgiven, but just as Jesus came, and when he was on the cross, all of my guilt was put on him, even though he had never done anything wrong. And he bore all of my guilt, even though it wasn't his. Then when I accepted Jesus, all of his righteousness was put on me, even though I had never done anything right. So that in the eyes of God, not only was I forgiven, but I was as righteous in the eyes of God in that moment forever as Jesus himself. And I thought, wow, that this is like completely blowing my mind. But that's why I understood that in verse 17 of Romans chapter 1, when Paul's talking to them, he calls them saints. And I'm like, saints? I thought saints were people that were like so holy and so amazing, and that by being amazing, they had paid for all their own sins themselves and just were amazing people. And there were very few people like them. People like, you know, that lived way back, especially people who gave their life for Jesus. You know, sometimes some of those stories got a little bit exaggerated. Like yesterday was the day of Saint Valentine. Actually, in the church calendar, almost every day of the year has a saint associated with it. And yesterday was the day of San Valentino or Saint Valentine. And Valentino was a priest in the year 2069, in the days of the Roman Empire, when Claudius II. Decreed that nobody should ever get married. I mean, they just kind of like, it was kind of a hookup society. But people who accepted Jesus, they believed that it was right, you know, to be married, that one man and one woman committed to each other forever. And Claudius didn't want that, because when guys were married, he didn't think that they would fight in the wars as well, because they wanted to come back to their sweetie and all that stuff. And so, but Valentine was a person who would marry Christians in secret, because it was God's will for the way people should be together. And he was arrested, and the guy who was the jailer was a guy named Asterius, and his daughter was blind, and Valentine prayed for her, and she was healed, and he kind of fell for her, on the day before his head was cut off, which was the 14th of February, 2069, that night he had written her a letter just telling her how much he loved her and keep walking with Jesus, and signed it, "Your Valentine." So, maybe not. I don't know if that, you know, maybe that happened. In Florence, Italy, my favorite church is the Church of San Miniato. And if you're down by the river, you can see it up on the hill. It's the oldest church in the city. And San Miniato was a Roman slave who wouldn't deny his faith. And his head was cut off right there by the Arno River. And the story is they stood up, stuck his head under his arm, walked up the hill, sat down, and died. And that's where they built the church. So it probably didn't actually happen, but maybe, you never know. But anyway, that's what I thought that saints were these super holy people. But Paul said, no, because you have believed in Jesus as your Savior, and you're declared righteous, you are holy. The word holy means special. In fact, he says, you are a saint of God if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior. And there's a place in chapter 8 of Romans I loved when I first saw this, where he said, you know, in believing in Jesus because he paid for me and satisfied the holiness of the Father, that there be a payment, and I was declared righteous and a saint of God. And in my life, everything that happens in it, in chapter 8, he says in verse 28, God works it so that everything in my life that happens is part of a plan. And God is making, and even the difficult things and the easy things and the hard things and the problems I'm having, God makes them all work together according to a plan. And so that in the end, I can look back on it and say, this is all, it's all worked together for a good plan in my life. And so when I look back on my life, I thought, I was so upset that I had lost this money. But what if I hadn't lost that money? I never would have gone to California. What if I had never gone to California? My brother Bill would have never led me to Jesus. What if I had never come to Jesus? I wouldn't have wanted to understand how I could be forgiven. My life wouldn't be anything. I'm so glad that happened. You know, I think Paul felt that same way about his life. You know, when he was writing to the Philippians and he gets to the end of chapter 4. In Romans chapter 15, like months before this, Paul was writing to the, he was writing to the Romans, and he said, so guys, I tell you what, I'm writing you this letter, explaining the message to you, but I really want to come see you. And so I think I'm going to do that. First of all, I've got a bunch of money that we've collected. The Philippians, they also put a bunch of money in this pot. And I'm taking it to Jerusalem because the people that are really struggling and the brothers and sisters in Christ, and they're having a hard time. So I'm going to take this money there to Jerusalem. After I do that, I'm going to come and see you guys, Lord willing. That's what's going to happen. And so what happened was Paul did go to Jerusalem with this money. And one problem that he was having, and it got particularly bad there, was that a lot of the Jewish people felt that people who had accepted Jesus kind of betrayed their Jewish heritage. And Paul was like, no, Jesus is our Messiah. I mean, I've learned that other people can believe in him too, but the fact that I've accepted Jesus as my Messiah doesn't mean I've betrayed my heritage. I'm still just as Jewish as I've always been. And so he went into the temple while he was in Jerusalem to prove it, and there were people who didn't really understand that about him, and they're like, there's Paul here, let's get him. And so there was a gigantic riot, and it said that they were going to tear him in pieces. Like, one of them grabbed one leg, and one grabbed the other leg and said, let's make a wish. I wish he had never been born. You know, it was terrible. And so that's when the Roman authorities, normally they just let them live their life in peace. But it's like when things get out of control, they came in. The Romans came in and stopped the riot. And they got Paul and they put him in a cell over the night. And then the next day, they were going to bring him before the Jerusalem council and say, okay, what's the deal with this guy? Why is there such a problem? We didn't know this, but it turned out that Paul had a sister, and his sister had a son. And the son, Paul's nephew, found out that there were some people who had decided when they bring him out of his cell to go to this hearing, they were going to jump him and knife him to death. And so he went and told the Roman commander. So that night at midnight, 200 infantrymen, 200 soldiers with spears, 70 guys on horses, and other people, about 500 people, at midnight, they took Paul out of Jerusalem and marched him out of the city because it had become so dangerous for him there. And they took him up to Caesarea, where the governor of Judea used to be Pilate, but now it was a guy named Felix. And so they said, we'll have a trial there with him, which, I don't know, he didn't know what to do. So he kind of put Paul in jail for a couple of years. And then when another guy took over, the people from Jerusalem said, you have a prisoner. We have the right to have a trial. You need to send him to Jerusalem. And so he said, what's up, Paul? What's your deal? And Paul said, I tell you what, I'm not going to get a fair trial there. I am a Roman citizen. And because I'm a Roman citizen, I have the right to be heard in the city of Rome before Caesar. And they said, okay, that's where you're going. And they put him on a ship It had a pretty bad wreck, but they got another ship. And he eventually, it wasn't the way he thought, but he wound up in Rome just like he hoped. He was under arrest. He lived in a house. People could visit him all the time, but he was chained to a guard. But he was able to, like one thing that he did, because he was finally in Rome, but he was arrested, so he couldn't be as busy as he normally was. He could write letters to folks, and he wrote a bunch of them. He wrote a letter to the Ephesians, and he wrote a letter to the Colossians, and he wrote a letter to the Philippians. And what he said to them throughout the whole thing was, the most important, I can't tell you how important it is that you fill your life with joy. You should rejoice in the Lord like all the time. In chapter 3, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And some people said, well, it can't mean always. And Paul said, you should have joy all the time. Because and I'll tell you why. Because no matter what happens to you, and no matter how many hard things you go through, and I'm sitting here arrested, but I know this, that I am one of his own. And I also know another thing. I know that he's watching me. And I also know another thing, that he is working out a plan. And because I know those, I was reading a book the other day by a guy named Dallas Willard, and he was talking about love. And he was talking about the debate about whether is love an emotion or is it a choice, like an act of your will? And people have always debated about that. And he said, I don't think love is either. He said, love is a disposition. It's a disposition to be a loving person. So, like, if I have a difficult person that's difficult for me to love, is it that I'm supposed to feel an emotion or I'm supposed to decide to love them? It's neither one. I have a disposition to be a loving person so that when I encounter a person like that, I'm just able to love them because that's my disposition. And I think, like, joy, is it an emotion? Yes. Is it a choice? Yes. But more than anything else, it's a disposition. It's a disposition to believe. I believe no matter what's happening to me, that I am one of God's own. And I believe he's watching me. And I believe he's working out a plan. And because I have decided to believe those things, that no matter what happens to me, I am going to rejoice. I am. And I'm telling you guys, and I think that that's one reason why the book of Philippians, it's always been so important for me, because that's always been such a struggle for me to really rejoice no matter what. But if I'm going to do it, all I have to do is just believe this. Hey, do you guys mind if I pray for just a second? I'm having one of those things where it's like my thoughts are getting a little bit confused, and so I'm just going to pray. Lord, I do ask you to help me, and I feel like this is one of those moments where I've never wanted to say something so much in my entire life, and this is my chance to say it, and I feel like my thoughts are getting confused. And I've only got about 5 minutes left to get to home plate, so I ask you to help me. And I thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ, that I think they know how hard I'm trying to say something. And I'm so thankful that they're willing to be patient with me and give me a chance to say it, because I feel like I've never said anything more important in my entire life, and it's not coming out right. So help me in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, thanks. But you know what? So that's the thing. It's like the secret to having like joy in my life all the time, which I've always struggled to have. Paul said, it's just a disposition to believe the things of the gospel that you say you believe, that I am one of God's own, and I believe he's watching me, and I believe that he's working out a plan no matter what's happening, and I'm going to believe those things. So in everything, I'm going to have joy. And when I think about the Philippians and how Paul winds up starting to, like, finishing this book out in chapter 4, you know, and he gets right to the end, and that's exactly what he tells them. He, you know, there's a few things that we don't really know much about the Philippians, but one thing that we know about them is that, like Paul says in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, when he's talking about them, he said, you know, these guys, like, they help me out with money a lot, but they are super poor. Like, they're like basically poverty stricken, but their joy is so great. And put that together with their extreme poverty, they just turned into be super generous people. So, but these were people who they didn't have really a lot. They couldn't drive what other people drive, wear what other people wear, live where other people live. They were very, very poor. Another thing we know about them is they had a lot of problems, because James chapter 1 says everybody has a lot of problems. And a third thing is they had a lot of people who didn't like them, because he says in verse 1, the people that oppose you because you believe in Jesus, I know you've got them. And it's tough to have people who you're just trying to walk with Jesus and you have people who just don't like you and they're just trying to make your life more difficult, you know? So, because you know what they needed to know more than any other thing? And when Paul's closing out this letter, he starts to tell them. He said, all the saints that are with me here in Roman prison, they all greet you. Greet all the saints in the Lord. I'm telling you, you are a saint of God. Even though you have people who don't like you, and you have people who are opposed to you, and you have people who criticize you. And I know that's super tough. And it can get into your head. I remember reading one time that in the Library of Congress in a box, they have in this box what was in Abraham Lincoln's pockets on the night that he was killed in Ford's Theater. And there was like a couple of buttons, and he had a pair of reading glasses that were fixed with a piece of string, and he had $5 in Confederate money. And he had some clippings from the newspaper that talked about the great leadership of Abraham Lincoln. And up until that time, people had hated him. They had said so many horrible things about him that his own general called him the great gorilla. And to have 4 years of hate, and then finally it started to turn around, and to just sit, think about him sitting there at night reading articles about somebody believes in me, somebody finally believes in me. You know, we were, for those of you that have come to Four Wednesdays, I was telling everybody about this guy that who's a clinical psychologist who can listen to couples interact and tell whether they're going to be divorced in 2 to 4 years in 15 minutes at a 91% accuracy rate. And he said it's the way they talk to each other. And he said when people start to talk to each other with criticism, like about a problem, like you can have a problem and say, I need to talk to you about this problem. But when you say, why did you do that? You change it from the issue of the problem to there's something wrong with you. And then he said, and then when he starts to see contempt, well, you always do this. Well, you do that. Well, you're just like your mother. People rolling their eyes, raising their voice. He said, contempt erodes love more than any other thing. And he said, and the way you can really know that a couple is in trouble is when they look at their memories and they talk about their stories and when all their memories are negative. He said, wow, that is a bad place to be. And I thought about that. Some people, all they've ever grown up with is contempt from their parents. Why do you do this? Why did you do that? Why are you this way? Raising the voice, yelling. And the thing that they need to probably be able to do more than any other thing is to take a hold of this thing and say, I don't care what people say about me. And I don't care what people think about me. I am a saint of God. He says it. And I'm going to say it. I am a saint of God. I am one of his. And I'm going to rejoice. And I believe that he is watching. You know, there's a place where Paul says, the gift that you sent from Epaphroditus, it is a holy fragrance to God. They had sent a gift to Paul from this guy named Epaphroditus. I don't know how long it took him to get to Rome. When he got there, he got sick. He almost died. Then he recovered. Then Paul sent him back. I don't know how much time had gone by that they had sent this gift. Did Paul ever get it? Did it ever really matter? And Paul said, yes, it was awesome. And it was a fragrance in God's holy nostrils. That God, even though you haven't heard from me in a year, God saw your gift and he loved it. And he is watching you. And even though you haven't heard from me, he loved it. There's a verse that says, God is not unrighteous and he will not forget your work of faith and labor of love and everything that you've ever done for him, stuff that you've long forgotten. He will never forget. And he smells it and he says, that is beautiful. That is my child loving me. And I, even though nobody saw it or nobody remembered it, I will never forget it because I'm watching that one. All their messes, long forgot them. Everything they've ever done to show that they love me, I will never forget it. And Paul says, and God is working out a plan. You're one of his. You're a saint. He's watching you and loving what he sees if nobody else sees it. And he's working out a plan. Even though you might be having a hard time, because Paul said, all the saints here send their greetings. And he kind of sends them a little code message. He said, those from Caesar's household. I can't say their names because I'd get them in trouble and I'd get me in trouble. But those from Caesar's household send their greetings. And it's like, who was that? Well, Paul got to Rome. It wasn't the way he thought he was going to get there. He got there and he was under arrest. But the people who guarded him, who were chained to him, were elite security forces who were responsible for the security of the household of Nero and his family. And these guys are listening to Paul as he has visitors and he's talking to people about Jesus and he's writing letters about Jesus and he's talking to them about Jesus. And one after the other, he said it happened in chapter 1. These guys are starting to come to know Jesus Christ. And they had access to a place that he never would have had access. And that is Nero's house and Nero's family and Nero's sisters and his brothers and maybe his wife. And one by one, people in Nero's home, because Paul got to Rome in a way that he didn't expect, under arrest, in chains, and Nero's family is coming to know Jesus Christ. And they send their greetings, and he's working out a plan. You know, there was a guy named Andrew Murray, who he was a South African. One time he was in England in about 1885 or something, and he had a real bad back problem. And he was up in his bedroom of his home where he was staying. And a woman knew that he was there. It was breakfast time. And she knew that Andrew Murray was staying at this house. And she needed his advice. And so they asked him, can you come see this woman? And he couldn't because his back was out. And he was really, really struggling. And he handed his host a paper where he had written a note and said, just give her this advice. I'm writing it down for myself. In time of trouble, say, first, God brought me here. It is by his will that I am in this difficult place. I will rest in that. Next, he will keep me here in his love, and he will give me the grace and strength in this trial to behave as his child. And then say, he will make this trial a blessing, and he will teach me lessons that I could never learn in any other way, working in me the grace that he intends to bestow. And last of all, in his good time, he will bring me out again. How and when, only he knows. Therefore, I say to myself and I say to her, I am here, one, by God's appointment, two, in his keeping, three, under his training, and four, for his time. Let's pray. Lord, I'm sorry I made a mess of it, but I have to say, I'm going to rejoice anyway, because I know, you know, I felt a little confused today and maybe a little bit embarrassed, but I'm a saint of God. I'm your child. And you know, I was trying to do my best. And you have a reason why I feel like I got a little bit confused today. And maybe it's because I thought I said something backwards, but somebody needed to hear it backwards. But I ask you, Lord, for all of us that are struggling with in a difficult situation, or there's people that they can't get to like them and they feel rejected and hurt, and then they're being talked about or whatever, that you would fill their heart with joy, that you would say to their heart, and that they would be able to say from their own heart, I am a saint of God. And though other people might not appreciate what I do, you're watching me and loving it, and you're working out a plan, and I'm going to wait for you to work it out. And so no matter what it is or how long it goes, I am going to rejoice with Paul, with the Philippians, and with people who know these things, for Jesus' sake and by the power of the Spirit of God. In his name, amen.
To find out more about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, visit our website at c3oakridge.org. Again, that's c3oakridge.org.